Good evening.
Good evening.
The other priest over there was generous to do the leading and the reading tonight because I am still drooling on myself a little bit, apparently. I had some dental work done this afternoon, and my mouth is waking up. And I thought it would wake up smoothly, but it's not waking up smoothly. Like, just about the time I think I'm good, then I'm drooling on myself again. And so, bear with me. It was doing better earlier. I think if I warm up and keep moving, it'll improve as I go. That's the theory. Feel like a stroke victim. We are in Exodus chapter 23. All right, we are in this section of laws right after the giving of the Decalogue to the people of Israel. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses, the law that he is consequently to teach the people, and it's been largely an expansion on what we saw in the Ten Commandments, kind of the rules, they're not really rules, it's more case law than commandments. Specific situations, and if you're not going to murder, then this is the way you're going to handle when your ox gores your next door neighbor kind of stuff. And so we're still dealing with that. We're getting to festivals and Sabbath and a little more narrative section, and then we'll be in Tabernacle. I'm looking forward to Tabernacle. I love that stuff. But the beginning of chapter 23, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. This is all expansion on what commandment? Tyler's flipping back to see what the Ten Commandments are. Right. There you go. You shall not bear a false witness against your neighbor. There's not a commandment that specifically says, well, now I got to look back at it. Oh, he just ha-ha'd me from out there. There's not a specific commandment, is there, that says thou shalt not lie. It's couched in terms of bearing false witness against your neighbor. Do you have any thoughts about why that might be? Why the prohibition is not a general prohibition against lying, but a specific prohibition against bearing false witness in court? Perjury. Say it again.
It's perjury.
Perjury. Any idea why it's not a more general thou shalt not lie? I don't either. My thought is that it's not so much a general moral precept as an ethical principle. And contextualizing it reminds us that telling lies is always contextual. It's not just don't offend God by breaking the rule about lying. It's don't damage your neighbor by bearing a false witness against him. The reason that we don't lie is not primarily about God. It's primarily about our neighbor. Yes, sir.
Good example of that. I forget what the actor's name was, but he was some guy with the same name as him got his name in the paper, and everybody, he he was did something illegal and everybody associated with this actor. And because of that mistake, it was incredibly hard to change somebody's mind about it.
That's right.
No.
Who's that? Who's that clown of a congresswoman who just gave testimony about Republicans receiving donations from Jeffrey Epstein, and her staff didn't bother to check if it was the Jeffrey Epstein or just other people who happened to be named Jeffrey Epstein. And some of them were made after Jeffrey Epstein was dead. Anyway, that what you said made me think of that. I was laughing at that today. I'm like, what a clown. Yes.
I had another thought that while the Ten Commandments, of course, do indicate, you know, God's moral law for all peoples everywhere, they're still given in this specific instance with the idea of laying down how Israel is to live in the land.
Yeah.
So that could be why, building on your theme of talking about how to treat your neighbor.
Do you have your mic?
Do what?
Are you speaking into your mic?
You
keep
forgetting
your mic.
Because
you make good points. I want them in the mic if you can.
My stuff doesn't matter.
We have this tension between whether we see the commandments of God, particularly the Ten Commandments, as being these universal principles that everybody has to follow, or whether they're specific to the community of Israel. This is one reason this is just a personal opinion. Nobody has to agree with me about this whatsoever. I am very uncomfortable with states passing laws that schools post the Ten Commandments in their classrooms. I'm very uncomfortable with that because the Ten Commandments are not secular. They are inherently religious. They start with, have no other gods but me. Don't create any images and bow down to them and worship them. They are inherently covenantal. They are inherently about the worship and the right ordering of the people of God. And I'm not, if the state came in and said, here's this little surah from the Quran we want everyone to post on the wall in their classroom, we'd burn the place down, wouldn't we? Or at least the Baptists would. I'm not comfortable with it. I don't think the state should be mandating the posting of religious texts in secular spaces. Now, do I wish we had the kind of culture where teachers were inclined to post them and people were inclined to be okay with that? Like it used to be? Sure. We're not there. And constitutionally, I don't see how anybody can get around that. They are... In the moral principles that the commandments give us, we believe are applicable to all people. But the Ten Commandments, as they are formulated, are specific to the people of God. Yes, Father.
I don't necessarily have a position on that one way or the other.
Wouldn't shut up. I'm just kidding.
But, you know, I would say that I could see how the argument could be made from the other side.
Mm-hmm.
That when you trace the development of United States law as it came from English common law, and then where English common law itself came from, in a sense, our laws do owe their heritage to the Ten Commandments.
Absolutely. So
I could see why someone wanted to put the Ten Commandments up because of that.
And I could see allowing a social studies teacher to do so on that ground.
I see.
But for the state to mandate that a British literature teacher should post it in their classroom, there's not that pedagogical connection to be made there.
Okay.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is, about the importance of the Ten Commandments to the Western heritage and the responsibility of teachers, particularly in social studies, to history classes, to...
Yeah.
Make those connections. I think you're absolutely right.
Yeah.
But that as a basis for a state legislature to say every classroom has to post the specific part of that Western tradition? Nah.
I see.
I don't buy it.
I see.
Well, I'm glad you said that.
Yeah.
Because that is their reasoning. And I think that is good reasoning to allow certain teachers, when it's germane to what they teach, to post them. It should be allowed. Mandated. We forget sometimes the covenantal context of the Ten Commandments and their applicability, particularly to our covenantal community, and that we are distinct from the world in that. Yeah, everybody can benefit from thou shalt not steal. Everybody can benefit from thou shalt not commit adultery. But coveting as a universal moral principle, I don't know. I think it's harder to make that case. I think that's rooted so firmly in trust in the Lord and our being owned by the Lord, who will care for us and provide for us. And no such promise is given to the heathen. Coveting may be universally bad, but the reason it's bad is only really discernible to people of faith. So, these further elaborations on bearing false witness, don't spread a false report. That's outside of the courtroom. Well, we have the Ten Commandments assumed a court setting. This is a false report, period. Don't spread a false report. Now, my question is, do you mean don't spread the false report as though it were true? Or do we not even get to spread? I'm sorry, I sound like a cartoon beaver. I'm squeaking up here. Or does that mean, wasn't there a cartoon beaver that was sold when he, what was it? That too. I'm thinking of a beaver. Anyway, or don't even spread the fact that a false report has been made. Because I don't want to deceive anybody and tell anybody anything I know is wrong, but I do love to tell somebody the horrible things somebody else said. Don't you? Some of you don't have that problem. Some of you do. You know, I would love to call Tyler up and say, now look, this isn't true, but have you heard the rumor about so-and-so? I would love to do that. I would love to have the freedom to do that. Gossip, man, I enjoy good gossip. Isn't it awful to admit? But I think the scriptures enjoin us to eschew the spreading of false reports, even the spread of the fact that the false report has been made. We have to be careful to make sure that what we say is true. As we hear in the New Testament, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I'm not sure if this is true, but I've heard. Or, well, you know, no. Well, I know this isn't true, but you know what they said about her at her last job. That kind of thing, there's no good that can come of that. It casts a shadow on somebody's character and reputation. And again, I don't think it is so much just a matter of, you know, God put drew the line in the sky and said, don't lie, so it's wrong to lie. The reason that telling lies is a problem for the Lord is that it hurts people. It steals the truth from people. It harms relationships among people. And that's why we avoid lying. Okay. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. That gets down to the motives for someone's testimony, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. You can tell the truth and still be malicious, and that's counted as wickedness. Huh. That's interesting. If malice, intent, you know, anger with intent to harm is involved, you have no business testifying. Isn't that crazy? Well, I told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, not if you have malice in your heart. You have so let your anger be a cast over the truth, you've disqualified yourself from telling the truth. A malicious witness shouldn't be counted as a witness. A malicious witness's testimony should be held in doubt. Don't fall in with the many to do evil. Well, it's easy to do, isn't it? The madness of crowds can lead us, can't it? Don't jump on a bandwagon. Don't start saying things just because that's what everybody is saying. Don't do something that's wrong just because everybody does it. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Don't give testimony that's not honest and genuine, even if others have testified to the same thing. You don't join the crowd to do harm. You stand yourself before the Lord. And we don't just, I think in this day, it is so easy to get into a social media echo chamber and get all of your biases confirmed, and then to start spouting off on the basis of, I don't know, what MAGA is saying, what queer culture is saying, what leftist culture is saying, whatever, whatever, and just start spouting off. You don't know who you're harming. And you're responsible before the Lord for the speech in which you engage. And it doesn't matter. Truth is not democratic. Truth doesn't change based on how many people say yay or nay. You're responsible for the truth. My goodness, I hate when there's a situation where, you know, I think I know what's right or what's wrong. And I know this is going to come to a vote. We had a situation like this recently where I was just as sure as that line in that story we read, sure as eggs. I was just as sure as eggs that I was right. And that I knew the right way to vote in this situation. And I know that others disagree with me. I know that the majority disagree with me. I don't want to speak up. I don't want to cast my nay vote and it be noticeable. I'm concerned about that. And I just have to go, it doesn't matter. Everything in me wants to say, well, it's not going to pass anyway. So don't rock the boat. Don't speak up for the minority position. It's gonna pass whether you speak out against it or not. So mind your business. No, I have to bear witness to the truth as I see it. I might find out later that I'm wrong, but in this moment, this is what I believe to be true. I cannot join the crowd in going along with an evil. And that's hard. That's really hard. I don't like to be disagreeable. I'm really good at it, but I don't like to be disagreeable. I don't like to be the guy who's saying, well, here's what I don't think you've thought about. But I'm always the guy saying, this is what I don't think you've thought about, right, Tyler? I inherited that from Dan Edgerton. He was always the guy in the meeting going, well, here's what you don't seem to see. And blah, 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 and everybody going, what are you talking about? 6 months later, 6 years later, they're coming back going, oh, yeah, remember when you said that if we did this, this would happen? Yep, it did. Yeah, I remember going to a board member of a school that I used to work at and that had fired me. And laying out, here are the things that you are not addressing in this school, that if you don't address it, will ruin you. And the real reason I got fired is because I'm pointing at these things. Well, Paul, I don't see any of that. I don't think those are real concerns for us. And it's just, I mean, you're raising some pretty serious accusations here. And I think it's best for you to just drop all this and move on. A year later, he was coming to me saying, you know, all those things you told me were a problem at that school, and I said they weren't. You're right about every one of them. Well, I hate being that guy, but I am often that guy. And you don't get to weigh the numbers before you speak the truth. You don't join the majority in a lie, and you don't withhold the truth being expressed by the minority, because truth is not democratic. There are effects to our testimony. There are effects to what we bear witness to. And those effects, what Chuck Colson always say, ideas have consequences and bad ideas have victims. Not speaking up might create victims. And you have to be mindful of that. So don't join with the many. Don't side with the many to pervert justice. And don't be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Well, that's not very popular in American culture, is it? We are told by liberation theologians and progressive theologians and Christians on the left about God's preference for the poor, God's option for the poor, that God is always on the side of the poor. No, scriptures repeatedly tell us not to be partial towards the poor. Being poor does not make you right. Being poor doesn't mean you're oppressed. So even when you're tempted to be partial for the sake of someone who's in a weak position, if you're violating truth, you're wrong. Yeah. We've got so much going on right now. It's probably ice in a helicopter over us right now. There are people who I deeply respect who are all out in social media and on street corners and all right now, anti-ICE. And I look at that situation, and I was talking to Isaac about it. Because, you know, Isaac is young. Isaac is 16 years old, and Isaac is in, you know, a school where most people are liberals and progressives, and that's what passes for intelligence in his generation. I told him about Winston Churchill, who said anyone who's not a Democrat by age 20 has no heart, and anyone who's not a Republican by age 40 has no brain. We were talking about the ICE situation because it sounds like the protesters have the voice of compassion, and they're the voice of love, and Jesus is always on the side of the poor, always on the side of the immigrant, always on the side of the stranger, always. No. In this country, if you do not like the laws, you vote for legislators who will change them. You don't protest the executive branch doing its job to enforce the laws that were passed by the legislative branch. Lawlessness, in order to help illegal immigrants, is not a Christian value. Now, if you want to go buy a Big Mac for an illegal immigrant, go for it. If you know people who are here illegally who have needs, help meet those needs. For heaven's sake, show compassion. But the rule of law has to be upheld. And you don't suspend truth, you don't suspend legality for the sake of the poor the state with a capital S, has a sovereign obligation to uphold its laws, to protect its borders, to protect its citizens, to steward its resources for the benefit of its own people. I don't want, personally, to see any family broken up or a family shipped back to a country they came from by ICE. So I'd really rather they not break our laws and necessitate that. We got to find the way to be compassionate, but also uphold truth. I was reading an article the other day, and I'm not saying that our immigrants are likely to have the same effects they see other places, but I was reading an article sometime this week about the fact that 1 in 4 Swedish women statistically will be raped. And that the incidence of sexual assault is over 500% what it was before open immigration policies. Now, all some people will hear is some, if when I say that, is some version of Donald Trump's blatantly irresponsible. They're all criminals and thieves and rapists and drug cartels. And no, that doesn't help either, thank you. But we are watching countries around the world who are facing steep rises in violent crimes, sexual assaults, at the same time that their governments are less and less willing to prosecute them if the crimes are committed by ethnic or religious minorities. You know the outcry in the UK right now because systemic sexual assault on the part of Muslim immigrants has gone unreported to the police. And there are people crying out for justice, but the system only recognizes justice for these particular folks that we consider disadvantaged and thus in need of special protection. And scriptures like this remind us, hold on, truth is truth. Reality is reality. And you don't suspend justice in the name of justice. You don't suspend good order for the sake of compassion. You don't penalize the rich man because you're looking out for the poor man. I'm sorry, you don't do an injustice to try to balance the scales. This is why when we hear talk about equity, and they mean, you know, equality of outcomes, you know, we get our hackles up over that sort of thing. Whoa. I'm for everyone having equal opportunity under the law. I'm for everyone having equal justice under the law. I am not for the law making sure that everybody gets the same outcome, regardless of all the mitigating factors. Whoa. And it's not because we don't care about the poor, but you're not going to be partial to the poor and defraud somebody else in the process. So I got a little off track there, but y'all with me? Yes, sir. More and more I find myself looking at both sides of the political spectrum and saying, you're wrong. Yeah, because...
it's like you have to come to protest so you don't have a job.
Oh, my favorite sign that I've seen people holding is, "No one is illegal on stolen land." So because we violated ethical principles in our founding, we get to suspend all ethical principles from now on. We are permanent hypocrites. And because our forefathers stole land, we have to open all the borders and give all the taxpayers' money to anyone who comes and says they need it? That's not logical. It's not logical at all. But you're right. I hear on the other side such rhetoric. I'm trying very hard to teach my sons that this is not a Hispanic versus white issue, and this is not an immigrant versus natural born issue, that this is an illegal immigration issue, a matter of principle under the law. But then I hear so many on the conservative side talking about it in ways that make even me go, oh, I think you just hate all immigrants. I think you just hate Hispanic people. Huh. ICE doesn't remove the folk who are here illegally. At least they're not supposed to. You know what I mean? Again, I'm looking at both sides going, whoa, now. We're supposed to live righteously. And part of that is upholding law and order. And we're to live compassionately and help those who are in need. If you are neglecting one for the sake of the other, you're wrong. Don't choose one over the other. Do the difficult work of holding them together. You know, I think the law should kick you out if you're here illegally. Or we should change the law and open the borders. If you want to open borders, let's do that constitutionally. But I'm certainly, if somebody comes to me with a hungry people, come to me with a need, I'm not going to ask them anything about their immigration status. That's the law's burden, not mine. I'm going to just give you something to eat. You know what I mean?
Just touching on that real quick. In the medieval period, there were scholars, thinkers who divided up governance between the church and the state. Mm-hmm. And the church was the vehicle of compassion and yes. mercy in looking after others. But the state's responsibility was to enforce justice.
Yes.
And that is the primary responsibility of the state today as well.
And our prayer book prayers for the government still reflect that.
Yes. And it may be that many of the people thinking that the government should also be a vehicle of compassion, that may just show that they have no religion or mm-hmm. church in their lives. But that's not a primary responsibility of the state.
And when the state takes on the role of distributor of compassion, you end up with firmly entrenched welfare policies that cause people to be state dependent. The church does charity contextually. The church was better able to say, oh my goodness, somebody feed these children, but the man who does not work shall not eat. Which is scripture. Yeah. All right, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. Well, it seems like a reasonable enough rule. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. I mean, if you see your neighbor's oxen overloaded and falling down, you're going to go relieve the animal of the load. You're going to rescue the load and the animal. The law is simply saying, you have to do that even if you hate the guy. This is a precursor to what we know from the teaching of our Lord. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You don't get to treat people better because you like them and worse because you hate them. And it's real tempting to do, isn't it? Well, you know, I'm not going to hurt him, but I'm not going to go out of my way to help him either. Well, sure you are. The law commands it. You should do for him what you would have for the guy you liked. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. I love it. We just have the opposite of what we said before. You're not going to give special treatment to the poor. Well, now you have the opposite concern. You're also not going to mistreat him because he's poor. You're not going to pervert justice due to the poor. Keep far from a false charge. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I think this is a very important verse these days for Americans. And I hear some people throwing it around in ways I think are unhelpful. The progressives hate the Bible when it says anything inconvenient, like, you know, anything about homosexuality or divorce or abortion or, you know, anything inconvenient. But they do love to throw a verse like this at conservatives. Well, your Bible says you shouldn't oppress a sojourner, a stranger, a traveler, an immigrant, because you know the heart of an immigrant. You were immigrants in the land of Egypt. I say, absolutely, that's right. So raise your hand if you're a religious conservative in favor of mistreating sojourners. Yeah, I don't know any. Do you know any religious conservatives who are advocating for harming immigrants of any sort? No, I don't. I don't at all. So this ain't got a thing to do with the state's responsibility to protect its own borders and enforce its own laws. The burden of the state is different than the burden of the individual. You see somebody that you think might be an immigrant, help them. Be kind to them. We were strangers in Egypt. They tried to kill us. Remember, that covenantal memory is ours.
Yes.
So you know the heart of a wanderer. You're not at home down here either, are you? I'm not at home in America. Its laws are foreign to me. Its culture is strange. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And I too am sojourning temporarily in a place that is not my home. So I know what it feels to be homesick for elsewhere. I know what it feels to not understand this culture and how to function in it. I know what it is to be misunderstood by this culture. And I know what it's like for the people of this culture to want me to leave. I'm an American who doesn't believe homosexuality is natural, who believes that gender is, and believes that abortion is murder. You think I'm at home here? we're wanderers and strangers too. And so that ought to be at the heart of our treatment of other kinds of wanderers and strangers. I see, you know, I was talking to someone about the whole immigration issue and ICE and all, and they were expressing to me, but you don't understand. And I'm sure I don't. You don't understand the fear in the Hispanic community right now. The fear that people have. And I was like, are you talking about the fear among illegals that they'll be sent back? Or the whole Hispanic population? And he said the whole Hispanic population. Those who are here legally, when they hear about ICE raids, they get afraid too, because they're afraid they're going to be sent out. Who's responsible for that fear? There is a side of the political spectrum that has caused that fear, that has labeled the issue an immigration issue instead of an illegal immigration issue for so long, who has painted the other side as racist. I'm sorry, I don't like President Trump in 1,000 ways, and his rhetoric is ranging between ineffectual and outright stupid most of the time from my perspective. But you know, his immigration policies are no different than the ones that Obama ran on and that Bill Clinton espoused. Go back and listen to what Clinton said. And Obama, before his second term, about the responsibility of a nation to protect its borders. The conservative position today was the Democrats' position too, within my lifetime, within my adulthood. But one side has so villainized the other that now, if you dare say that you think people who broke our laws to be in the country shouldn't be in our country, you want to remove law-abiding Hispanic citizens. No. But they believe that's what we mean. And that fear is real. I know. I've heard students talk about it. I've had friends talk about it. But it's not a valid fear. Not to my knowledge. Someone in my classroom compared ICE presence in Charlotte and Raleigh to the internment of the Japanese during World War II. And I couldn't believe it. And other students, you're right. No. Nobody is saying that American citizens should be rounded up or sent anywhere. What we did to the Japanese was horrible. Yeah. No one on any side of the political spectrum, excuse me, I'm drooling on myself again, is suggesting any such thing. We are instilling fear in people. Isn't that an injustice to the sojourner too? The false hope that we gave so many of the so-called dreamers, where we suspended the law for their benefit but never had the political courage to change the law and make that promise permanent. That's an injustice. The fact, I think the fact that we will give you basic health care, educate your children, and then kick them out of the country is an injustice. We'll allow you to come to our public schools, but then not let you go to college? We'll educate you for 18 years, feed and educate you, but then give you no path to become an American? That's an injustice too, isn't it? That's a mistreatment of the sojourner and the stranger. There are injustice issues on all sides of this. And I like the way that this passage calls us to a covenantal view of the issue. That it's not just about legalities. And recognizing the role of the state as being different from yours does not remove your role. We understand the heart of the sojourner. And so we should never oppress the sojourner. Now granted, I do not personally think that the government sending you back because you broke the law to get here is oppression. That's justice. Now, if you see that as unjust, vote for legislators who will have the courage to change it. That's what you do. In the meantime, my goodness, don't join the racists. Don't be hateful. Know the heart of the sojourner and take care of them and help them. We don't set aside justice to help the poor, but we also don't pervert the justice due to the poor. We've got to hold both sides together in the way that we treat people and see the issue covenantally. Cullen. And I don't know any conservative Christians who are opposed to that. No, not at all.
But it is sad that they don't make a way for people who...
Yeah. I think that a government that wants to enforce the laws against illegal immigrants and migrants has a responsibility to keep the border secure. And if you haven't kept the border secure, you bear some of the responsibility for the illegals being here. And you owe them some path to citizenship. I think one of the things that Trump might get right is that you work on closing the border first and then you deport. I think it's a tragedy, it's an injustice that we allowed so many to come in illegally and now we're trying to fix it. It's an injustice that we have let people live in this gray no man's land. And now all of a sudden we believe in the laws. Now all of a sudden we're going to round you up and get rid of you. Well, we kind of have to if we haven't changed the laws. But oh my goodness, it's an injustice that some of these people had no trouble getting in and no trouble sticking around for decades. And now they've raised children who are as American as I am, but not in legal status.
Not to mention corporations willing to take advantage of their labor in the meantime.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. America, like I guess most countries are, I reckon, likes to pick and choose which laws it's going to enforce when. And when your laws contradict one another and your laws contradict your enforcement strategies, you're unjust. And we're so polarized now, so divided, that the pendulum just swings back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. What is somebody, what are they supposed to do? You know? They came because we weren't enforcing our laws. Now we're enforcing our laws. 4 years from now, 3 years from now, who knows? And we've got to remember that these aren't just abstract numbers. These are people. These are families. These are children. And we have to be able to do two things at once. Uphold good order and have the heart of the sojourner. And that's going to take hard work intellectually, in our hearts, in our systems, watching our rhetoric, because our words hurt people, you know? I think if we can train ourselves better scripturally, yeah, to hold these things together, it'll keep us from falling off into fractious polarizations with the rest of the culture. But again, scripture's going to make you a weirdo that doesn't fit either political extreme. Good. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and on the educating ourselves scripturally aspect, I appreciate that you touched so much on our cultural identity being shared with the Old Testament community.
Yes.
You know, our ancestors, we were sojourners.
Yes.
So much of evangelicalism does a poor job of seeing that continuity between the New Testament community and the Old. And so they neglect that Old Testament covenantal memory.
And they also, because of that, have difficulty remembering what we're told in Hebrews. Mm. You know, we were strangers in Egypt, but we are strangers here.
Yeah.
I think evangelical Christians, conservative Christians in this country, are just as guilty as the progressives of becoming way too comfortable down here. Way too comfortable with the earthly kingdoms that we're building. Way too fat and happy and contented, yeah, being successful middle class or wealthy Americans, and forgotten that our home is in heaven, our citizenship is his kingdom. And we are like Abraham, looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And that when we feel ourselves, as conservatives sometimes do, trying to root ourselves and settle ourselves in unchanging securities down here, we are in violation of our true character as sojourning citizens of heaven. The progressives have their way of doing that, the conservatives have their way of doing that. And we're not attuned enough to that. This is why I'm uncomfortable even with something that in itself, you know, is grammatically innocuous, make America great again. I hear so many troubling assumptions in that, because I want to know what the again is implying. When was America ever fully compatible with the values of the kingdom of heaven? I can't find a time in our history where I'm comfortable saying that. And any time I hear ostensibly religious people say make ourselves anything, I think more of Babel than anything else. Yeah. Yeah. So whether it's the progressives trying to force us into the brave new world, or conservatives trying to bring us back to some mythological 1955, I'm quite uncomfortable. Because the kingdom of God is not compatible with either dream, either vision, either set of values. Now, I find myself, as a conservative Christian, often in political league with other conservatives. But I'm not Jerry Falwell. I'm not Ralph Reed. I'm not Pat Robertson. I don't think we will ever be able to make this country the kingdom of God. So I think we need to be very careful to remember the sojourner's heart for that reason. Yeah. Thank you, Father. I'm going to hush now. Page 31.